time of Advent. Pastor Phil, a few weeks ago, talked to us about Advent. And during Advent, there is a series of candles that get lit as we contemplate and consider the meaning of Jesus in our lives. Jesus, the Christ, the newborn King coming into the world. The Advent starts with hope, and then peace, and then joy. And last week, we considered the foundation of all of that, the hope and the peace and the joy, what all of that means. Is it the presence of the baby that we celebrate Christmas, or is it that we would grow up, that he would grow up to be the prophetic King of this earth with a kingdom on this earth? Are we celebrating the newborn King? Are we celebrating, yay, baby? Is that Christmas? Baby. That's not it. Are we celebrating, yay, he's going to grow up. He's going to be the King. He's got a kingdom on this earth. He's going to rule. He's going to reign. Is that our celebration? No, Jesus told Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is something else. My kingdom is someplace else. It's something altogether different than you could even possibly imagine. So then why did the baby represent hope and peace and joy? Why is there so much importance on this little child? Because he would die for the sin of all mankind. He would be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He would die on the cross, and then he would raise from the dead to proclaim once again, it is finished. Sin is paid for. I have defeated death. I bring you eternal life. That's why we celebrate. There's a song by Chris Rice that came out, I don't know, 20 years ago at least. And it's called Welcome to Our World, and it's basically a song to the baby. And he's singing, you know, tiny fingers meant to heal us, tender brow prepared for thorns. We don't look at the baby and think the thorns, and yet that's what he was born for. He was born to be pierced. He was born to be crucified. He was born this little tiny baby that his blood would be shed and take away our sin. We worship the baby not because he was born, but we worship the Christ, the Messiah, for what he came to do. That is joy to the world. And all of that culminated in the final attribute of Advent. The final attribute of Advent, which is love. As we move into 2022, as we complete our second year of COVID, so many of us are tired and weary. The world is a beatdown. Our society is torn apart and fragmented. People are at odds with one another everywhere we go. And since the beginning, there's been a pervasive spirit of anger and fear. You can't go onto the internet or into social media without seeing somebody firing back at someone else or one group tearing another group down. It makes us all want to just pull back. It makes us want to impose a stay-at-home order on ourselves. If we withdraw or remove ourselves from the equation, maybe it will just all be a little bit easier. Maybe I won't be the target. But what if I told you that there was an answer to all of this? What if I told you that there was a means to address everything that was coming your way? What if there was a Christ-centered, biblically focused way to not be offended, to counteract the persecution, and to live your life without fear? Would you take me up on that? Would you take Jesus up on that? Jesus not only taught us how to do it, he commanded it. The answer is love. John and Paul both hit it right on the head, not the apostles, the Beatles, when they said, all you need is love. All you need is love. Oh, come on, really, Brett? That's the answer? That's the big secret you're going to give me? Isn't that kind of simplistic? Yeah. Yes, it is. It is simplistic, and yet it's not simple. Simplistic and yet not simple. If it were simple, Jesus probably wouldn't have needed to make a command out of it. He'd have said, oh, hey, and you know, hey, guys, just keep on loving like you're loving. You got it down. Good job. Just keep on loving. But that's not what he says. In fact, this love is so particular. This love is so unique. It's meant to be a trademark of the Christian walk. Love one another, he said, by this specific love, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. If it was so easy to do, if the answer was so simple to do, then it wouldn't be so unique as to be a mark of the Christian walk. For him to be able to say, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So this is where we often get lost. As we live our Christian lives, we try to walk with a Christian worldview. But all too often, we end up as worldview Christians. We're so influenced by everything that's happening around us and by what the world says that love is, that it seeps into how we love. Christ-like love then turns into approval or tolerance or acceptance. Or love becomes an emotion, something that you just feel. Some kind of affection. Our love is confused by sex or romance or friendships or fidelities. Love is a verb. Love is an action. Love is how we express what we believe in our hearts. When Jesus said to love one another, there in John chapter 13, when he said to love one another, in the word in the Greek is the word agapeo, or you've probably heard the term if you've been in Christian circles any amount of time, agape. Agape love. It's a particular kind of love by definition. On its very basic level, agape love, on its simple level, it means to be full of goodwill and to exhibit that goodwill. To be full of goodwill and to exhibit that goodwill. But when Jesus gave his command, he was speaking after a particular action of love of his own. It was a specific exhibition of goodwill. He just washed his disciples' feet up there in the upper room. He'd shown his disciples, and we spent about 3 weeks just on the washing of the disciples' feet. He'd shown them that love is not only expressive, but love is humble. It places the giver of that love beneath the receiver. It desires to wash, to clean, to make them better, to make them whole. Jesus stripped himself of his clothing. The teacher, unheard of for the rabbi, to welcome his students, his followers, his disciples, and to strip himself of his clothing, and to wrap a towel around his waist, and to kneel down in front of them and wash the dirt and the grime from between their toes. It wasn't even a job the servants wanted to do. Talk about your entry-level positions. Well, we're going to start you out washing feet. It was the lowest of the low of the jobs. Jesus showed humility, servanthood. In the Disney film Mulan, there's a very poignant moment in the film, and I assume most of you have seen it. And this moment in the film actually makes me emotional when I see this. And it's the moment where the Emperor of China is honoring Mulan at the end. She's gone through the whole thing, all the stuff that she's done, and all of it was to really save her father and do all of the hard things that she did. And the Emperor of China at the very end, he honors her by bowing down to her. And this action moves all of the people in his presence to bow down as well. There's something about the honor when someone who is so great humbles themselves to honor you, that it's powerful. Jesus, the King. Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Almighty God, the wonderful counselor, strips off his outer garments and takes on the role of a servant, kneeling at his disciples' feet, washing the dirt off. We should already be honored enough that he humbled himself to take on the form of a man, that he left his throne to come down and take the world away from sin. There he kneeled, washing his disciples' feet. And then he said, as I have loved you, as I'm showing you that this is what love is, humble servanthood, I place you first. He says, this is what love is. And as I have loved you, so in the same way you love one another. Jesus then exhibited and then commanded this agape love. His directive was not just feel ooey-gooey about other people. It was not be emotional about other people. It was not have kind feelings towards other people. It wasn't love the people who love you. It wasn't be nice to everybody. It was you, as I'm showing you, have a humble servanthood. Love for one another. So how do we do this? First, we have to understand love itself. John, the apostle, not the beetle, writes in 1 John 4:18. That's 1 John 4:18. I know we've been in John. 1 John 4:18, he writes, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. And this is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. He writes, God is love. His very nature is love. His very constitution is love. God is love. If God is to be reflected in us, we have to understand that his nature is love, and he wants our nature to be the same as his nature. Therefore, he wants our nature to be love. And living in that love is the same as living in God. Because he loved us, Jesus gave his life for us, that we would be made right with God. But if we're made right with God, then we need to live like we're right with God. If we've been made right with God, if he has forgiven you of your sin and given you eternal life, right? The Bible then says you are now justified. You are made right with God. But many of us, we acknowledge that we're sinners. We acknowledge that we need Jesus. And so we choose to be made right with God. We say, Lord, make me right. Take away my sin. Now that he's taken away your sin, it is now as though you've never sinned. Imagine that in your own life. Imagine you had never sinned. That's how God sees you. That's how God looks at you, as though you'd never sinned. But we don't look at ourselves as though we'd never sinned. He makes us right with him. He wipes away the whole slate. He wipes it all clean. But we start walking around as though nothing's changed. We don't choose to be like him. We don't take that step. Now that he's made it all clean, we don't walk as though we're clean. We walk as though we're still dirty. We need to live like we're right with God. You may not understand it. You may not understand what it is to be totally right with God. Like, he took all of my sin? Like, really, all of my sin? It's like when you clean stuff, and there's still, like, little stuff in there, and then you gotta, like, really, really dig in there, and then now you're, like, getting the things that don't reach in there, and now you're trying to figure out, how am I gonna get that little cranny down in there, and you're rigging things up to like work sticks in there to rub the sponge down there. Like you got all the way in there, Lord? All in the nooks and crannies and everything? I might not understand it. You might not totally understand God. You may not get why God loves you. I don't understand why God loves me. The reality is there are plenty of things in this world, in this life, that we don't fully understand, but we engage in on a regular basis. I have no clue how a light bulb works, but I'm not going to sit in the dark until I figure it out. I'm going to sit in the light. I'm going to understand. Until I understand God, I'm going to sit in his love. I'm going to welcome his love. Accept that he loves you. Move on from there. And then accepting it, we can have confidence looking toward the day of judgment. That's what he says here. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. You roll through that, you're going to miss this. When you accept his love, when you live in his love, we can have confidence looking toward the day of judgment. Confidence, we call that hope. Confidence, we call it hope. The assurance of our salvation, the conviction of our salvation. That is hope, right? We've talked about this many times, that we have a bad definition of hope in the dictionary. When they chose the word hope for the Bible, the word meant an absolute, uncompromising conviction and convincing that I am saved. I believe it. I own it. I have hope. Not I wish, not I hope, not let's maybe inspire the people that maybe kind of possibly it'll happen. I think we have hope. I think there might be a way we could do this. That's not hope. That's chance. That's wishing. It's in the modern definitions. Definition number 9. The old version of hope. Confident. Convicted. Absolute trust in. I can have trust. I can know that I'm saved. And knowing that we are saved, we need to live like we are saved. I can have a confidence on the day of judgment. Considering the day of judgment, I can say, not worried about it, because I'm confident, because I have hope. If you're married and you just can't understand why this person loves you, do you live like you're single until you can understand the fullness of their love? That'd be weird. I realize we're married, hun, but I'm not sure that you really love me, so I'm going to go out on a few more dates. That doesn't work. If you're a son or a daughter, and I think most of you are, either a son or a daughter, do you wait until you to understand your parents' love before you act like you are their child? Most of us just take it for granted. I know they love us. But most of us won't understand the parents' love for their children until you become a parent. And then you're like, oh, oops. Now I get it. Now I understand it. But until we get it, we still live in that love. We live as a child in the same way. Choose to live as a child of God. And in all of this, why? Because when you walk in hope, when you live in love, what does it say? In this world, we are like Jesus. In this world, we are like Jesus. We are as Jesus. We become the example of Jesus to this world that simply does not know him. And it's a heavy responsibility. And yet we understand it. We represent our families. We represent our jobs. We represent ourselves all the time. And yet we fall short sometimes in understanding that we're here to represent Jesus. Of even greater importance than representing our families, our home, our jobs, is to represent Jesus to a lost and dying world. You are the only Jesus that some people will ever see. You're it. You're the only Jesus some people will ever see. And that doesn't mean that you're always going to be a perfect, shining representative of it. That doesn't mean that I got it down and I'm perfect just like Jesus. Because as we've said many times, we're all messy people. We all mess up. The question is not going to be whether or not you mess up. The question is going to be, what are you going to do about it when you mess up? How are you going to represent Christ then? John follows up that with, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. If you are saved and you know it, there's nothing left to fear. If you are saved and you know it, there's nothing left to fear. You're no longer at risk of punishment. You no longer have to sit there and wonder, am I going to get judged? Is God going to get me for this? Oh, I'm not a good person. I'm a bad person. I'm a failure at this. After you accept Jesus, get it right, get it wrong. There is no fear of judgment, no fear of judgment from God. Live your life, understand it and be like super Christian, or be like, I fail day after day after day after day. I'm trying to figure this out, but I'm just doing my best. You don't have to live in fear of judgment. We watch as Abraham spent 25 years trying to figure it out, and then some, 55 years trying to figure it out. Moses, good Lord. Elijah, these guys spent years figuring it out. We don't have to fear judgment from God. There is no fear in love. So, what do we do in the face of our adversaries? What do we do in light of people who are cruel and judgmental and who say nasty things to us? What do we do in a divided political climate? A divided, racially strained society, or in a divided American church where even Christian comes after Christian, brother comes after brother, or sister comes after sister? What do we do in the midst of that? How do we deal with that? Jesus teaches us in Luke chapter 6. Beginning in verse 27, he says, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, don't demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, listen up. If you love those who love you, I'm continuing. This is what Jesus says. What credit is that to you? As in, whoop-de-doo. Good job. You love the people that love you. Nice. Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Listen, then your reward will be great. You will be children of the Most High because He is kind to, listen, the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Excuse me. When you love so unconditionally, when you love so thoroughly, doing good to those who hate you, blessing those who curse you, just giving, lending, and not expecting it back, to even the ungrateful and the wicked, then you will be children of the Most High. God is kind even to the ungrateful and the wicked because love, humble servant love, is the greatest weapon in our arsenal. If someone hates you, do something sacrificially good for them. I mean it, really. I've already told you the story of my neighbor at my work, the space next to me, who jumped out and confronted me and was said things, words I don't even repeat in private. in my face. And I just give him gifts. I give him soda. I give him a 12-pack of soda for Christmas. Just to bless him. We're friends now, by the way. We've got great conversations. He compliments me. It's amazing what God has done through that situation. Do something sacrificially good for them. If someone curses you, you know, talks down to you, is mean to you, belittles you, bless them. Love on them. If someone mistreats you, make a point to pray for them. And I don't mean, oh, Lord, bless them, I guess. I mean, pray. Set the timer for 20 minutes. Get down on your knees. Pray. You might be turning the timer off and continuing on. Pray. I'm not talking theory. Listen to me. I'm not giving you theory. This isn't just theology. Great theology, Brett. I love your theology. He talks about love. It's so cool. I'm talking practicality. It is not easy to engage in this way. Simplistic, not simple. This is practical reality. What does this look like? Jesus exemplified it in Mark chapter 10. It's the story of the rich young ruler. Remember the guy? It's in three of the Gospels, right? He's rich in one, young in another, and a ruler in a third. And so we've just all combined it together. We call the guy the rich young ruler because it's the same story from three different things that were picked up about the guy. And he comes running up to Jesus, and he drops to his knees, and he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Well, you got to keep, make sure you're keeping the commandments. Don't murder. Don't steal. Don't abuse people. Don't lie about people. Be honest with people." And he says, "I've done all of that." Well, that's interesting, because if you've done all of that, then what are you here for? If you've done all the things, what are you here for? You're here because you know something's wrong. You're here because you know something is missing. There he was, "I've done it all," and he's on his knees in front of Jesus. He knew something was missing in his life. Mark chapter 10, verse 21. You ready for this? Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Underline that, highlight that, remember that, circle that. Jesus looked at him and loved him. And then he said, "One thing you lack. Go and sell everything that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come, follow me." And at this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Look, Jesus didn't judge him. In fact, he basically said, "Here's what I want you to do. What do I have to do? Keep the law. I've done that. Do you know what I want you to do? I want you to love one another. I want you to take everything that you've got and expend it to love other people. You're lacking in love. You're not humble. You actually think that you've kept all of the law. You're not a humble man. So engage in servanthood. Let yourself, because I, as a king, will go down on my knees and I will wash people's feet." And here you are on your knees and you won't give up the thing that's the most important to you, your money. You won't love other people. You lack love. Humble yourself. Give away what you're making more important than me. He didn't hit him with all of that. He looked at him and he went, "Oh, I love him. I love the fact that he's here. When he got up and walked away, he didn't go, "Where are you going, man? Arrogant? Idiot." That's not Jesus. He loved him. And the most important statement in all of this, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Listen carefully. Listen very, very carefully. This is true freedom in Christ. True freedom in Christ. Mostly when we talk about freedom in Christ, we're talking about freedom from the law. But all of this ties in. Listen carefully. Whenever we talk about freedom in Christ, we're typically talking about the law. We are no longer under the law. Instead, we have freedom in Christ, not to be bound by the law, because the law, you read in Romans, doesn't save us. We can't keep it. But now we have freedom in Christ, and we have grace, because we, as we already talked about, if you're saved, you've been made right with God, justified. Okay? So usually when I say you can have freedom in Christ, I'm talking about the law. And in a way, that's exactly what Jesus just did with this man. He said, "Great, you followed the law. The law's good. Good job, man. You followed the law. Now follow the greater commandment. Now follow love. You followed the law. Now follow love. Rise above the law and just love people." But the problem is people are not lovable. Right? I mean, come on. 5 minutes on social media, people are not lovable. Watching two ladies fighting over a cart, and that's my turkey. Okay. People are not lovable. They're mean. They're cutting. They're offensive. They're cruel. And that's just those people. Now, the people who are close to us, right? The ones who go push, 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 right? They know your buttons. They know the bare spot in your armor, and they go, tcha. Right? They know how to shake that thing around. They know how to pierce you where it really, really stings. Do you want freedom in Christ? I mean this. Do you want freedom in Christ? Real freedom to not feel hurt and weighted down and in fear and dealing with all of these things that COVID has brought to us. If you want freedom from that, here is the answer. Look on them and love them. Look on them and love them. Live without fear in the security of your salvation. You are saved. You've got nothing left to be afraid of. They can't do anything to you of any eternal consequence. But they're going to make my life miserable. Maybe so. My neighbor could have complained and made stuff up or did whatever. People know how to really wound us and hit our consciences. People are mean and cutting. Maybe they'll kick your car door in. Maybe you'll get fired. But I can get hurt. I understand that. But no one could do anything, listen, anything of any eternal consequences in your life. You are saved. There is no fear in love. There is confidence and hope. They can't do anything with eternal consequences in your life. So simply look on them and love them. And when people are mean and foul and cutting and personal, look on them. And love them. Understand that their comment to you, their action toward you, get this, it's derived from their own fear. They're afraid. They're afraid of what is happening in their own lives. And so they are simply picking someone that they can make themselves feel better about. If I make you feel little, it means I'm bigger. When you respond to fear with your own fear, feeling offended, feeling wounded, feeling worried, feeling upset, love does not thrive. You're a bad mom. You're an awful person. You're a cheater. You're a bad Christian. You will find freedom in Christ when you simply look on them and love them. Someone judges you harshly, look on them and love them. Understand that you're not the problem. They're speaking out of their own fear. Someone yells at you for your actions. Look on them and love them. There is something beyond you bringing them to this point. And if it is you, apologize. And if it's not you, apologize. Ask for forgiveness. Bless them. Give them a gift. Take the shirt off your back. Love is a disarming weapon. When we give love freely, we find freedom in Christ. When we pass the burdens of offense, disapproval, or judgment onto Christ, who said, "Cast your cares upon him," we find freedom. Look, I know many times I've talked about, you know, this COVID thing. It's not really taking me down. And I'm not being glib about that. I'm not. But there is freedom in looking at someone and loving them. Look, during COVID, I have been accused, judged, yelled at, literally yelled at. In the church. And on review, all of those things, all of those actions, all of those responses from people are based on fear of one form or another. They were fearful. They had a concern. They were worried. They were worried that they weren't going to be safe. They were worried that people weren't going to act the way that they wanted them to act. They were worried that they weren't going to vote the way that other people were going to vote. They were worried about something. They were scared about something. And they took that out on me. My one recourse has been to look at those people and say, "I love you. I love you." Look on them and love them. And then I can say, "It's too bad. It's a shame. Oh, what a shame that they're doing that. Oh, how sad it is that they're missing God's point. Oh, Lord, I pray for them." And suddenly their attack on me has become something that has nothing to do with me. And I'm able to look objectively at what's happening. And there is freedom in Christ. I can bless them and not curse them. I can pray that God would speak truth into their lives, love them and not be afraid. I'm not the object of their fear. I'm simply the recipient of their response. If I've shared confidence during COVID, this is it. If I've said, "This is easy," I'm not being callous. I'm not being callous. Life is hard. People are hard. There are enough struggles in this life on its own. And the risk is that I make this sound simple. But it is simplistic. The answer is clear. And if I can love one another, and that is, think of the person in your heart, in your life, right now, who is really wounding you, hurting you, coming after you, your mom, your dad, your friend, your brother, your husband, your wife, your boss, your fellow employee, your teacher, your fellow student, anybody. Think about that person and look on them and love them. If I could wish for one thing for every person in this room, for every person watching online, everyone who's listening, for every person that I come in contact with who's feeling down or depressed or oppressed, who's just feeling frustrated and done, if I could wish for one thing, it would be that this would be the one thing that you would pursue in your life, to be able to look on people and just love them and know that it's not you, it's not about you. And then you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to worry. Oh, that's really mean. It's not about me. Oh, that really hurts, but it's not about me. That's really hard, but it's not about me. And I love them. Let me pray for them. Love like Jesus loved. Humble yourself. See other people as God sees them. Looking on them and loving them. Kind even to the ungrateful and the wicked. Love sacrificially. Live in God's love and let His perfect love literally cast out the fear in your life that keeps you from loving back. To live free, not free from attack, but knowing that it's not you being attacked. To live free from offense, to live in the freedom of Christ, so that in this world we can truly be like Jesus.